Thank you for listening to the podcast of Dublin Bible Church.
If you have your Bibles, I would ask that you would go to Ephesians 4, verse 31 and 32. We're going to be light on Scripture, but heavy on truth, all right? So that's where we're going to be. We'll be there in just a few moments. If for some reason you didn't bring a Bible, it is cool. We have them kind of spread out throughout the seats, and tap somebody's shoulder if you see a Bible that's not being used. It's there for you. Ephesians 4, in like almost right smack dab in the middle of the New Testament. Well, we're in our second week of the series called Uncluttered. And last week we kind of opened up the idea and we've kind of said not necessarily how to do forgiveness, but we said why to do forgiveness. And it said if somebody is a follower of Jesus, then we already have this inkling within us, if we've been forgiven, that we also need to do what, church? We need to forgive. Because those who have been forgiven by Jesus have a taste of something that the rest of the world doesn't. So through the power of the Holy Spirit and because the blessing that we have received as Christians, we need to forgive. And God tells us we need to do so. And he also tells us that he'll help us in the process. Now, I kind of mentioned, and I used illustration of a bowling ball. You got to see some of my moves, which if you missed it, wow, you didn't miss much. But I said that the beauty of forgiveness is the art of letting go. And I said sometimes it's ugly. If you go to the bowling alley and you see somebody and they like line it up, and some people look like professionals, but everybody, no matter how you let go of the bowling ball, at the end of the day, the idea you have to basically to do, and the thing that you need to do, rather, is you need to simply let go. And many of you probably agreed. I said sometimes there's people who throw it like granny style, and yet there are people who look like professionals, and you know what? Both of them can get a strike, can't they? Because you just have to simply let go. Everybody say, let go. Let go. And it's an art form, and it's difficult. Many of us have, in being raised, we didn't even understand really what forgiveness was. And yet, and I say, let go, and then you're probably thinking to me, you don't know the things that people have done to me. You don't know how I was raised. You don't know the relational clutter that I have in my life. You're right, I don't. But I have some of my own. And I can tell you how that God has set me free from those things, and he can do the same for you. Three different reasons, I think, that people hold on to forgiveness. Three different things we're going to see this right from the text in Ephesians 4:31. But there are three reasons why I think people hold on to forgiveness, and they don't let it go. Three things. First one is people choose not to forgive because they have a desire to hold on to the hurt to validate their feelings. It's some twisted way of thinking, if I hold on to that hurt and I don't let it go, if I hold on to that hurt, it validates the way that I feel. And you see, this works out in tremendous ways in our relationships, because no matter if somebody loves you so deeply, they're also going to fail you, aren't they? Like your husband and your wife and your kids, they're going to fail you. You're going to fail other people. The people that you're closest to, I would argue, you're going to fail the most. And yet we have to learn to let it go. And some people, that we hold on to forgiveness because we have a desire to hold on to the hurt to validate our feelings. We get our feelings hurt, so we hold on to it because we think that it brings power upon it puts power over someone else because I'm withholding something from you. What that is that's bitterness. And the Word of God tells us we need to rid our lives of that bitterness. And yet, that's bitterness, that we choose to hold on to the hurt to validate our feelings. Second thing is we hold on to the hate to validate our experience. We hold on to the hate to validate our experience. Now, this elevates it. This is at a different level. Now it's not just bitterness. Now it's anger. Now I'm getting churned up. And now I'm just have really something. Every time I see this person who's offended me, it's just like this thing, this monster is just growing within me, and I'm angry. And we decide that we want to just hold on to that hate because it validates our experience. And we get historical. We go back to that. And we remember when that person failed us. And we remember when that person said those things to us. We remember when that person did those things to us. And yet, the twisted thing about it is when we hold on to it, we suffer. We suffer. Last thing is that we have some who hold on to forgiveness and they don't extend it. They don't let it go. They choose to hold on to it and hold on to the pain to inflict it upon the offender. They want to hold on to that pain. They don't want to let it go because if somebody holds on to that pain and I don't allow that, I don't allow the ministry of the Holy Spirit to nurture me and to bring that out and to redeem that situation, I hold on to it. And it's painful and it hurts. And in that moment, they think, I'm going to hold on to it until the right moment, and then I'm going to bring vengeance on someone else. Ooh, that's so wrong, church. The Bible uses a word called malice to explain that. Malice, meaning to bring and to desire ill will on someone else. That's so twisted. And I used this quote last week, and this will be on the screen. It's from your friend and mine, Mr. Miyagi. And it said that a man with no forgiveness in his heart lives in worse condition than death. And many of you last week went, wow, you're right. Yeah, Mr. Miyagi. He not only teaches us to wax on and wax off and the crane, right? He not only teaches us that, he also teaches us some ways to handle our relationships. So we've kind of jumped into this series, and we're going to take 2 weeks off, and then we're going to finish this series up in 3 weeks. But I believe that all of us, we don't want relational clutter in our lives, do we? We don't want relational and emotional clutter. And I even said last week that we live different ways. Some of us say we have homes that are just lived in, which is also code for, I'm not cleaning before you come over, you know, and that kind of thing. It's just like my home's lived in, and I've got a little bit of clutter, and other people say, no, I don't want any clutter. Everything has to have the exact space, and I don't want any dust to form around what those things are, and that's cool. And we would sit back and say, you know what, clutter this, clutter that. But we all agree that we don't want emotional and relational clutter, do we? We don't. Because we know that it brings trouble upon our lives. I'll tell you a little of a bit of a history lesson about my life. In growing up, forgiveness is not something that was really modeled. Maybe that's the same with your situation. I don't know. But forgiveness was not really modeled in growing up. As a matter of fact, around my home, if the words forgiveness or forgive me were spoken, it was a sign of weakness. So if I were to say, oh, please forgive me, that means that you were the weaker person and that person became the more dominant. That's not right. But I'm telling you, that's how I was raised. I never really understood the value of forgiveness because I had things like this that happened. You see, this once was a wonderful family. You see that? Anyone missing in that picture? There was anyone see that? Everybody? Okay. It looks weird, doesn't it? It looks weird. In growing up, I would go to this certain family member's house, and I remember very distinctly, I would go into this living room, and there was almost like this little display table. I'm sure she had a certain name for it, but I have no idea what it was, just this display table, as we'll call it. And I remember looking over, and there was these pictures, predominantly from like the early 80s and the 70s. You know those pictures that are kind of overexposed in like yellow and red? Raise your hand. You know what I'm talking about? There was like these pictures, and I remember looking at them, and it was like, that's really weird. I'm like, they're wedding pictures, but it's, ironically enough, like the same person, like in multiple weddings. Yeah, so go figure. And yet, there's these wedding pictures, and like, my aunt, for instance, would be there smiling, and yet there would be just this phantom face next to her. Yeah, you're thinking that's pretty weird. It is weird. And I remember I would sit and scratch my head and be like, okay, that's Aunt. A long time ago, I got it. So that's Aunt, but I get it. I mean, it's her. I recognize her, and I love my aunt, and all that's wonderful. And I'd look at it, and everything's, you know, everything's fine. But then I would scratch my head, and I'd say, okay, well, there's Aunt. And that's Aunt. And that is too. And yet, who are the people's faces that have been cut out of the picture? See, that's the kind of forgiveness or the idea of forgiveness that I had. That, you know what, I don't actually have to forgive, when somebody does me wrong or when I get offended with someone else, how I was kind of raised, is I can just cut them out of the picture and pretend that they didn't even exist. But the problem is, they did exist. And we shared moments together. And we had conversations together. Maybe you worked together. Maybe you lived together. Maybe it was your kids. And yet you think, you know what? They've offended me so many times. I just feel like my heart can't take it anymore. And I just want to cut them out of the picture. But the reality is, you may think that you can cut them out of the picture, but you can't cut them out of your heart, can you? Because you have those memories and you have those thoughts, and maybe that you remember those conversations. Maybe you remember a vacation time like this that's supposed to be portrayed where everybody's together, and maybe you've even had kids together, and you sit back and think, you know, I just want to cut them out of the picture, but I can't. I can't. You know what I found? The heart of the problem is always a problem of the heart. The heart of the problem, no matter what the problem is between you and somebody else that brought all that relational and emotional clutter, the heart of the problem is always a problem of the heart. It's because in one way or another, you feel like they offended you and they have done you wrong. And maybe that they owe you something. Maybe they took something from you that they could not return. And the danger is, if we don't use the Word of God, and what we're going to see from Ephesians 4, if we don't use the Word of God, we can live our life and we can just pretend that they weren't there. But you know what? The memories are still there. Conversations are still there. And God gives us the thing to do to release ourselves from that burden. It's a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful, wonderful thing. Ephesians 4, 31 and 32. Just tell you the letter to the church in Ephesus is kind of the background of this text. It's written to Christians, so if you're not a Christian, you may sit back and say, okay, this doesn't pertain to me, and I would agree. But if you are a follower of Jesus, this speaks directly into your life. This speaks directly into your life in the way to handle relational and emotional clutter. Verse 31 says this. Paul comes out, and he just comes out with just guns blazing. He says, get rid of all, everybody say all bitterness. He says, get rid of all bitterness, every bit of it. Get rid of all bitterness. Get rid of rage, anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of, there's the word, malice. That's wishing ill will on someone else. That's, you've done me wrong. I'm going to store up all those things, and I'm not going to forget until one day, and then I'm going to blast you. That's malice. We're wishing ill will on someone else. The Bible calls that a sin. Verse 32 says, be kind. Here's a transition in the text. Here's things, okay, don't do these things, Christians. And then the next verse is, oh, do these things, Christians. Verse 32, be kind and compassionate to one another. Forgiving, there's the word, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Just as in Christ God forgave you, there it is, that theme again, that we're supposed to offer forgiveness. That word there used twice is the word charizomai, and it literally means to grant forgiveness or to pardon. So just as much as if you're a Christian, that you know that your sins are no more, that we don't live in our sin. Anybody excited about that this morning, Christians? We don't live in our sins anymore. They're forgiven. They're washed clean by the blood of Jesus. All of those things. And it says so much so that we have this charizomai, and now you, Christian, are supposed to pardon other people just as Jesus pardoned you from your sin. Just as he's done that for you, you need to do that for other people. We'll back up a little bit. Verse 31, get rid of all bitterness. Bitterness is the root of resentment. That's where a lot of issues start. It's just kind of have this thing like between somebody says something wrong or does something wrong, and you just kind of, this root of bitterness kind of grows, and you know that if you have a root of bitterness and if it's not taken care of, it's like a weed in your yard, and it just grows and grows and grows, doesn't it? And it becomes divisive. Paul tells us to get rid of all bitterness, because he knows that if you have bitterness, it leads to the other things on the list. He says, so just get rid of all of it. Get rid of all of it, because it's the root of resentment. Get rid of rage. By rage, it's just uncontrolled anger. That's when anger goes too far, and you can't even control it anymore, and all of a sudden, you know, you've said something, they've said something, they've done something, they've slammed a door, you've flung the door open, and now all of a sudden, you're in a fit of rage. Sound familiar to anyone? That's rage. Paul warns us about anger, and the idea about this is the unsettledness of anger, where it's just like, you just let it just sit there, and you let it stew, and you don't give it to God. And it's not a holy anger. It's a resentment between someone else. And yet, it just sits there, and it grows, and it festers. It's like an infection. This unsettling slander. We know what that is. And I told you what malice is. And he says, along with every form of malice, every form of ill will, to get rid of that. Let me just tell you, Christians, if I were just to stop right here and I were just to tell you the things not to do, this would be a good sermon. But I'm an overachiever and I'm going to give you more. But this would be great for you. This is like a launching pad for the rest of not only this talk, but this should be something that challenges all of your relationships and the way that you love people and the way that you are loved by people. The very thing that how parents should bring these truths of things not to do. Keep away from slander and rage and malice and all of these things. The way you handle your kids, the way you love your wife, the way you love your husband, the way that you work, the way you treat your boss, the things that you say about your boss when your boss isn't there. You know, stuff like that. But the Bible tells us in verse 32, he says, be kind and compassionate to one another. That's pretty simple. We know what those things are. And he says, forgiving each other just as Christ forgave you. That's a tall, tall order. Early in our marriage, I already told you, I'm letting go of some baggage today because I told you what forgiveness looked like for us. Or for me in my home. I didn't really have a real clear picture of what forgiveness was. I didn't grow up in a Christian home. Many of you did, and you were so far ahead of me, and that's awesome. And yet, in my home, I didn't have a clear picture of forgiveness. And yet, whenever I got married at the age of 19, I brought all of that clutter into my relationship. So guess what became an issue? Forgiveness. Because I didn't think I was wrong. And I thought that my wife was wrong all the time. And I was always waiting like, are you going to say something to me? Are you going to say something to me? Come on now. I'm waiting. Ironically enough, when we talked about this recently, she had a similar situation than I did. So she was waiting for me to say, yeah, you blew it. Come and say something. And I didn't either. So all of a sudden, we find ourselves in our very first apartment. We're newlyweds, you know. We're happily ever after. We're supposed to be living this ... story, you know, and going here. And we get in an apartment with two people who hadn't learned lessons of reconciliation and forgiveness. We didn't even know what it was. We certainly didn't show it to one another. And what we would do is when we would have like a little feud, and by the way, we could fight really well. I mean, we really could. And I would say that I was really good at it, personally. And we would fight. My family knew that we could fight. I mean, they knew that. My surfer dude neighbor, Brad, next door, he knew we could fight. And people above us knew we could fight. I mean, everybody knew that we could fight around us, right? But one thing that we never learned to do was to forgive. And it was really weird, the way that, and I think I've told you this, the way that I used to handle like fights and arguments, is I used to go outside of our apartment and then run around the apartment complex, right? And I remember I'd run around the apartment complex, and I wasn't in that great of shape. I was in the Navy, but I still wasn't in that great of shape. And I'd run around, and I'd be kind of winded. And then if I went in the house, it was if I was still mad, I would keep running. But then I would just basically exhaust myself, and then I'd put my head down. I wouldn't say anything. Oh, for heaven's sake, I'm not going to say anything and accept any responsibility for what I've done. But I remember I would just run around until I was absolutely exhausted, and then I would go in and then pretend that everything was okay. But it wasn't okay. Because every time that I avoided the situation, it brought more emotional and relational clutter. And it was just like there. And then the next time that we had issues, we didn't talk through those issues. The old issues were there. So then now we got the new and the old issues, and everything's growing. You get this picture, right? And all of a sudden, you know what that looks like in a marriage? You know what that looks like? That looks like the emotional and relational clutter. Looks like you're putting the bags by the front door, and every time you have an argument, and every time you have a fit, and every time you slam a door, and every time you raise your voice, that you're just putting those bags by the front door, and you're saying to yourself, the next time is the last time, and I'm out of here. That's reality. That's what happens. That's the trickle-down effect. That's the growing effect if you don't understand forgiveness. It's that big of a deal. It challenges the very fabric of the way that you were made. It really does. Because all of us, we want to hold on to that pain to inflict it upon someone else, don't we? If we're honest. If we're sitting back having a tea, wouldn't you tell me that and say, you know what, I've done that from time to time. And it's scary. And the person who suffers the most is us. Is us. Our text, forgive just as in Christ God forgave us. I want to give you a list of some things that forgiveness is not. I gave you a list last week. This is not the same list. So if you missed last week, tough luck. But I've got seven for you today, all right? This is some things that forgiveness is not. Your attention, please, to the screen. Forgiveness is not excusing the damage done. Forgiveness is not saying, you know what? Ah, you hurt me. It's over with. It's whatever. It's not an excuse for the damage that was done. That's not, if you go through your relationship and somebody does something that's blatantly wrong to you and then turns around and says, yeah, about that, I'm sorry. It doesn't mean that there's not damage there that needs to be repaired, right? You know this. Second thing, forgiveness is not a one-time event. It's not a one-time event. It's not, please forgive me, and it's gone now. It's not. It's not a one-time event. Many times it's a process. Many times it's a daily walk. Many times it is just that. It's not ceasing to feel the pain. It's not going through and saying, you know what, I'm going to give forgiveness. I'm going to feel emotionally. I'm going to feel better, and I'm not going to feel the pain. Yes, you are. You can pretend that you're just going to cut them out of the picture, but we remember those conversations, don't we? We remember the times that we had together. We remember the vacations we took together. We remember the words that were spoken. So that isn't going to work either. It's not ceasing to feel the pain. Forgiveness, somebody needs to hear this, is not forgetting. It's not forgetting. Jesus tells us that we need to offer forgiveness time after time after time, right? I told you this about 6 weeks ago. We use this as a text for one of the points. 7 times 70 is what Jesus said. Like, it's a continual thing, which means for us that forgiveness is not forgetting, because Jesus would have said something different other than 7 times 70. It's not forgetting. You're going to remember those things. And many times, the deeper the wound, the more times you have to go back and say, I'm going to forgive you, although my heart is hurt. I'm going to forgive you, although I remember the brokenness of that situation. But I am going to choose, even daily, to go back, and I'm going to choose to forgive because Christ Jesus forgave me. And yet, forgiveness is not trusting. I will say this, if you have been in an abusive relationship and they've said, oh, I'm sorry, and yet forgiveness does not necessarily mean that everything's okay, that I trust you now, especially if there's been some offense that's happened to children, it doesn't mean that, oh, well, we're just going to pretend all those things didn't happen, we're putting all those by the wayside, and everything's back to normal. It can't be back to normal. Forgiveness is not trusting. It can lead to trusting, but it's not trusting. Next thing on the list is forgiveness is not reconciliation. I put one, not two. Forgiveness takes one person. Everybody say one person. But reconciliation takes two. I can forgive without somebody else even knowing it. But yet to reconcile, it takes two. It takes two to tango. It takes two people to come to an understanding that, okay, I've done this wrong, and the other person said, I've done this wrong. Please forgive me, and everything's better, and we're going to try and not do that again. It takes two for reconciliation, one for forgiveness. And seven is, and I don't know an exact situation other than maybe work. Forgiveness is not neglecting justice. If you see somebody at work who's stealing from work, and it happens all the time, workplace theft is huge in our country. If you see somebody stealing from work, and yet you catch them, and they say, you know what, please forgive me, I'm not going to do it again. You can say, I forgive you, but you also go tell your boss, right? You don't neglect justice. Because of that, you go tell your boss, because not only are they taking money from the company, they're also taking money from your salary. It's just the way it works. It's not neglecting justice. If somebody has offended a child or abused a child physically, sexually, or otherwise, or a spouse, it's not neglecting justice. They can't just come back and say, I'm sorry, I won't do it again, and everything's better. No, you need a time of separation. You can't trust them with your child. They need to prove that trust to you again or be completely removed from them. From our text, got four things I would like to draw out. These will be on the screen. Forgiveness is the antidote for a bitter life. Forgiveness is the antidote for a bitter life. Does everybody know what an antidote is? That's like when you've taken poison, then you take something else to get rid of the poison or to eliminate the effect of it. I'll illustrate it this way. When I was really, really young, this didn't happen to me, which is even better once you hear the story. It happened to my brother. But my brother had been coaxed into drinking some gasoline from my uncles. Not a really good idea. And they've talked him into it and all of these things. But my uncles, I got to let you know, there's some rough ones. And my uncles, they kind of talked my brother into drinking gasoline. Now, it wouldn't have been that big a deal, except for they waited a little while before they went in to tell my mom and my grandma that my brother had just drank some gasoline. So then by the time that the adults in the situation, you know, the real adults, my mom and my grandmother, had found out, it was at critical mass. It was like bad news. So there was no call in the ambulance. This is like a long time ago, like the ambulance, you'd call and they'd be there like 45 minutes later. You know what, you know, back in the 70s and 80s, it didn't have near the response time we do now. And so my grandma calls poison control. And poison control says, you know, they didn't sit and ask, say, well, what was the octane? You know, I mean, didn't go through any of that. Like, it was 87. Well, you're good. Just let it pass. You'll be fine. You know, what they had told my grandma said, you know what? The best antidote for consuming gasoline, don't test this theory, by the way, the best antidote for consuming gasoline is milk. Because what milk does, it goes in that time, it may completely be changed by now, but they told him to drink milk. Everybody's like squinting right now. Everybody's feeling bad. He lived. It's okay. Really, he's good. But they had told him to consume some milk. And they said that if he would consume milk, what that would do is that would cause everything in his stomach to leave. I said that nicely, didn't I? So the very thing for him of consuming that poison, and the antidote was the release that caused the release to let go of everything else in his system. And that is, in essence, what forgiveness is. It's the release of the bitter life. It's the antidote of a bitter life. That when we just choose to forgive as Christ Jesus has forgiven us, Christians, it's the release of saying, you know what, I'm not going to live a bitter life. I don't want that. I don't want any part of it. I know the dangers of it. And you know what? Emotional and relational clutter leads to bitterness if not dealt with. And forgiveness is a choice. Sometimes it's a daily choice. Sometimes it's a minute-by-minute choice. Sometimes it's a choice with clenched fist instead of open mouths and just saying, you know what? I'm not going to say anything, and I'm going to back away, and I'm upset, and I don't know what to do with it, but I know the thing that I should not do is to elevate the situation. although you may be angry. Because the scripture tells us, that's actually earlier in the book of Ephesians 4, 26 and 27, say it this way. Paul wrote this. He says, in your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. And check the last part out. And do not give the devil a foothold. So, we look at the text, in your anger, do not sin. So, is it possible to be angry and not sin? Everybody say yes. It is. It's possible. We have emotions. Our heart is the place, because the heart of the problem is always a problem of the heart. And our heart is where we feel the weight of all that emotional and relational clutter. It's where it all sits. And for us, I love this verse specifically because it, in some ways, it validates our emotions. It's saying, you know what, in your anger, do not sin. You know what, I do get angry sometimes, but I'm not supposed to sin while I'm angry. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry. Do not give the devil a foothold. In other words, he's saying, don't just let it go and go and go and go. You can't just let that clutter sit there, because it'll always be there. And it has a lasting effect on you. Second thing from this is forgiveness is not a reward for the offender. It is a release for the offended. Somebody needs to hear this morning. Forgiveness is not a reward for the offender. If you've had somebody do something wrong and you say, I forgive you, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, I'm going to learn to forgive you even day by day, it's not letting the person off the hook. It's letting yourself off the hook. It's letting yourself off the hook. Because our flesh, we want to do this. We want to hang on to this idea. You hurt me and you owe me. That's anger. That's the root of bitterness and resentment growing and turning into anger, and it's going to lead to devastating things. The way to counter this and these feelings, and we've all had them, you hurt me and you owe me. The way to counter that is understanding that forgiveness is not a reward for the offender, it's a release for the offended. If you have done me wrong and I offer forgiveness, that means I take all of that emotional and relational clutter away, and I just put it at the cross, because I forgive just as Christ Jesus has forgiven me. It could change everything about your relationships. It could change everything about the level of relational connectivity that you have with your spouse, because they're not perfect. They're not, and you're not either. And your kids aren't perfect, and they're going to fail you, and you're going to fail them. And please forgive me needs to be something that is the echo of your halls and your rooms. Please forgive me. I know that I've failed. Third thing, it's a little bit different than the first two. Binding yourself with emotional and relational clutter, it leads to spiritual stagnation. Spiritual stagnation. I'll use Jesus' words as an illustration for this. Jesus wrote it was written in Mark 11:25 of Jesus speaking. He says, and when you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins. That's deep. I don't necessarily know what to do with that. And yet, I know that it's true. That when I harbor bitterness and I don't forgive, that it even affects my spiritual life. Many Christians in here know what that feels like. And Jesus tells us why. He says, and when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, that's huge, anything against anyone, forgive him so that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your sins. So for us to grow as Christians, we need to give forgiveness. We need to extend forgiveness just as Christ Jesus extended forgiveness of our sins. In our flesh, this is what it feels like emotionally when we hold on to that forgiveness. They hurt me, I don't forgive, and I will not give grace. They hurt me, I will not forgive, and I will not extend grace. That's what it feels like in our flesh. When we forget about the grace that has been just showered over us through Jesus and the blessings that he's given us in our life, if we don't extend forgiveness to other people, and we don't love other people through problems and mistakes and failures, and we just hang on to those things, it brings spiritual stagnation. Your spiritual growth stutters a little bit. And it's stymied. It doesn't grow. It's not healthy. And it brings emotional death is what it brings. Last one. Forgiving a debt is canceling a debt. This is the most important one. Forgiving a debt is canceling a debt. Just as the Lord Jesus said, you know what? I'm canceling the debt. You don't have to try and earn your salvation anymore. Yeah, you've messed up. Yes, you've done that. Yes, you've said that. Yes, you have committed sins. You have had errors. You've done things wrong. Just as the Lord Jesus said, you know what? You're forgiven. He set the model for us to follow in our relationships. And yet, forgiving a debt is canceling a debt. Just the same way Jesus did that for us. It's canceling a debt. In our tendency is to do this. And this is from malice. You hurt me. I'm going to hold on to that until just the right time. You hurt me, you owe me, and I'm going to hold on to it until just the right time, and then I'm going to let you have it. You see, I think one of the reasons why this is so difficult to take is because this is so countercultural. And the Word of God is countercultural. The truth, when the truth kind of invades our experience here on earth, so many times it feels like, wow, that doesn't make any sense to me, but I want it. The reason why it doesn't make any sense to you is because it's not lived out in the world. Because Jesus, we're supposed to not only just elevate churches and serve people, we're supposed to elevate cultures. And one of the ways that we do that is by removing the emotional and relational clutter from our lives and our relationships and our marriages and with our kids. And the way to do that is forgiving a debt is canceling a debt. It's just saying, you know what, you've offended me, and I forgive you, and you don't owe me anything in return. Isn't that what Jesus would do? Isn't that what Jesus has already done? Then we should do the same. This is what Jesus said on the cross, Luke 23, verse 34. He says, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. Is that the best picture of forgiveness? He's on the cross. He's already been beaten, crown of thorns driven into his head, blood flowing, spit upon, just so mistreated and abused. And he's on the cross, and he says, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. In another way of saying that is, Father, forgive them and give them a pardon. Wipe it clean. They don't owe me anything, and cancel that debt. It's powerful. It's powerful if you do it. There's a list. We're in the home stretch, and there's a list that's going to be on the screen. Last week, I told you why. Kind of really dug into that. It talked in greater detail how Jesus has offered forgiveness of our sins. And those of us who are Christians, we've been set free by that. That is spiritually satisfying. That is emotionally satisfying. And he is our Heavenly Father, and we embrace the Heavenly Father. It is even relationally satisfying when we walk with Christ. And now, here's the nuts and bolts of it. We've come this far, and this is how you do it. First thing on the list is free the offended. Who's the offended? Who's holding the bowling ball in the illustration? We are. We free the offended. We make a decision. It's an act of our will. We make a decision that we're going to free the offended. We're gonna set back and we're just gonna say, you know what? I cannot live my life with all of this emotional and relational clutter. And many times it's one of those line in the sand moments, and we sit back and say, I will not cross that line again. I am going to forgive because I want to free the offended. That's us. ID the offender. This may seem really weird to you. Many times we may know who that is, and we in day-to-day we may sit back and say, okay, that person offended me, and I understand that. But yet, we've had things happen in our life. Even in a group this size, and people who would hear this through podcast, we've had terrible things happen in our childhood. I assure you, we've had physical abuse, we've had sexual abuse, and we've had so many deep and gut-wrenching things happen in these times. We've had people and students, we've had situations to where somebody's lied to you, and maybe it's adults. We've had maybe a boy lie to you many years ago, and he said, I love you. You believed him, and yet you gave yourself to him, and you gave yourself fully to him in an intimate way, and all of a sudden, he turned on you as soon as you gave the most precious gift that you've received, your body and your purity, and you gave it away to him, and then all of a sudden, you feel like you're offended. But who's the offender? The person who lied to you when you started to believe it. And yet, if situations like that aren't dealt with, that clutter builds up, and then all of a sudden it shows up somewhere else. It shows up in our marriage. It shows up in a relationship with your father 30 years later because he didn't say, forgive me, 30 years ago. And all of a sudden it grows until one day it all comes to a head and everything comes out and it's just this big blurb. And then you realize that you've harbored all this bitterness and resentment and that he is the offender. So who is that offender for you? ID that offender. The person who changed, and you would say maybe that it changed the course of your life. Next thing on the list is determine the value. Determine what you think they owe you. Determine what they think or what you think that they owe you. Just to say it. Just say it in a prayer to God. Say, you know what? I was married to this person. I believe that they have been living a lie for this amount of time, and I believe that they have taken these amount of years from me. I believe that they have taken this purity from me. I believe that they have done this to me. They took this amount of money from me. That person at work who lied about me, who slandered me behind my back to my boss to get that promotion, they wronged me. And just come before God and say, you know what? I just determine the value. Say, this is what was taken from me. And establish it. As a matter of fact, God wants to hear that. Next thing on the list, cancel the debt. Cancel the debt. Just say, you know what? In light of the cross, it really doesn't mean that much anymore. In light of the cross, that money that they took from me, who cares? In light of the suffering that Jesus took for my sin, who cares? The things that weren't said to me 20, 30 years ago, who cares? Who cares? In light of the cross, I need to forgive just as Christ Jesus has forgiven me. And the way you do that is just canceling the debt and say, you know what? You don't owe me anything. Yeah, there was a big mix-up. There was a failure. You took this. But you know what? I'm going to cancel the debt and you don't owe me anymore. And the last thing on the list is just drop the case. This is part of the process. And this doesn't necessarily mean forgetting it ever happened. It just means, you know what? I'm going to drop the case. I'm just going to say, you know what? You don't owe me anymore. And if you don't owe me anymore, then I don't have to think about it anymore. Because the heart of the problem is always a problem of the heart. And that clutter that just latches on to us, if we don't allow the forgiveness of God to come into our heart and to purge us of all those things, we suffer. And don't we want to be free? Don't you want to be free? Don't you want to have quality relationships? Don't you want to fully give your spouse yourself? And I'm not talking physically. I'm just talking emotionally, spiritually, like intellectually, just to freely give that. I know we all do. Students, you want the same thing. You want the same thing. You want to be free. We want to be free from that emotional clutter. The challenge is this, and I'm going to pray, and we're going to be done. But the challenge is this. If you pretend that that person was never there, you're simply pretending. Because you remember that they were. You remember the conversations. You remember the words that were said. You remember the tone that they were spoken in. You remember how many doors were slammed after those words were spoken. And the only way to be free from that, just cancel the debt. They don't know me anymore. Because in light of the cross, I'm free. And that means more to me than what others owe me.